I guess I gotta say something sometime. Well, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to share what you've put on my heart. And I ask that you would open all of our understanding to your word, Lord, that we would learn more of your heart, Lord, and that you would have your way with us. In Jesus' name. I have a quick list of scriptures that I like to go over. What the Lord put on my heart was really showing about compromise. But the verses I'm starting with don't have anything to do with compromise. But as it goes on, I think it'll make more sense. The first verse is Psalm 139:16. And it says, "Your eyes substance, yet being unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts I have toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, of giving you a future and a hope." Ephesians 2:10, "For his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Thank you. Ephesians 1:10 talks about the fullness of time. Ecclesiastes 3:1, for everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Mark 1:5, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." John 7:30, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." Now, the Lord had given me these verses to show, and he's been stirring up in me, that all of us were born with a purpose. God had a plan, and purpose, that there are specific times and seasons that different points of our lives, he's put us in specific places at specific times. About 3 years ago, the Lord gave me a vision during a shepherding group, and it was of a baby in a womb. And, you know, we've all seen pictures of babies in the womb. And the picture was God's face right there next to the baby, whispering as the baby grows the plans and purposes he has for him or her. That we understand that once the egg's fertilized, it splits in two identical cells, and it keeps splitting in its identical cell each time. But then at one point, one cell all of a sudden changes. It's something different. And that cell starts multiplying itself in. It's God directing each cell division. This cell, he's telling it where to be a bone or tissue. And in every one that's born, he is personally and intimately involved in their development. And as they're growing, he is personally and intimately telling them, sharing his heart with you, what your future is, the gifts and talents he's given you. And everyone's born with certain gifts and talents. Not everyone's the same. And what's important, saved or unsaved, he does this for all of us. And his heart is that we take these gifts and talents, give them back to him, so that he can sanctify them and that we can fulfill his purpose. And I think he showed me that it was this intimacy that we all desire, whether we know it or not. We search and we hunger and we look and we seek it here, seek it there. But that void will not be filled. It stays unsatisfied until we ask Jesus into our lives. And it's even more than salvation. It's that deep, intimate place where once again, we feel the breath of God on us. You know, the first 9 months of our lives, that's what we had. And that place needs to be filled with that again. In 2010, Mrs. Linda Heidler spoke about origin, identity, and destiny. And between this vision and what she had shared, the Lord has just continued to give me different understanding and a different viewpoint of what happens in the decisions we make in our day-to-day lives. So now I'd like to share my testimony. Some of you may have heard it. Some of you have lived it. So I wasn't sure where to start, so I'll start at the beginning. I was born at a very young age. My mom was the first person in my family to be saved, and then my dad. I was saved at 5 or 6. I was a little kid. I remember being at a tent meeting in Batavia, I think, or something, Bergen, and them having an altar call, and I don't even remember what he talked about, but I remember accepting the Lord at that time. I was about 8 years old when I asked to be baptized. I remember being interviewed with Pastor Benedetti, and he had thought that I was too young and asked me why I wanted to be baptized, and I had said that I love Jesus, and he said that was good enough for him. My first outward sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit was around 11 or 12. We had a guest speaker at Founders, and I had gone up for prayer and over doing better in school. And while he prayed for me, I was slain in the Spirit, and I came up speaking in tongues. I was raised in a loving home. I knew I was loved. I was willing at a young age to share the Lord with my friends in the neighborhood. And even though they didn't want to hear it, because sometimes we'd be playing and, you know, if I was sharing the Lord with them, they would take turns. One would hold me and the other would beat me up. And I was a witness to the hand of God many times at a young age. I was there when my father was delivered from alcohol. He had gone through horrible withdrawal. He was cramping and hallucinating, vomiting blood. It was a very serious ordeal, and my mom had talked to the doctor, and he said that if you don't get him into emergency or detox, he's going to die because you can't just quit cold turkey. But I remember our family sitting around the kitchen table at the Hoax and just praying, and I don't know what time it was, but you could hear him walking from the bedroom to the bathroom. My mom went up to check on him, and he was healed. I'm sure a lot of people know the testimony of my sister. She was born blue with the cord wrapped around her neck. She suffered from grand mal seizures, and the Lord healed her. The doctor said that she would never walk or talk, and the Lord miraculously healed her. The drugs that she was on for the seizures was actually doing more damage than what the seizures were doing. And the Lord had told my parents that she had to stop taking the drugs. And the doctors argued and said, you can't just stop that. The seizures will get worse. And my parents said, well, the Lord told us to do that. And the doctor, like, whatever. And within 2 weeks, she became allergic to the drugs. They in the hospital, and they said, well, we're really worried, but because of the allergies so bad, we have to stop her off the drugs cold turkey. My parents said, praise the Lord. We've had two, maybe three times an angel come in the shape of a repairman and heal our refrigerator. They had called, it had stopped working, and they had called for a repairman, and this gentleman showed up, and it was the same gentleman each time, and he would pull out the back, lean back there, and start working. He'd close it up. He wouldn't bill us, and he would sit at the table and chair and visit with us after, and the bill never came. The bill never came. My parents called and said, where's the bill? And they said, we have no invoice or record of us sending you a repairman. My parents have had several cars, 13, 14 cars given to them. One summer when my dad was a roofer and work was slow, the repo man came to take the car, his work truck. And my parents were able to give them, share their testimony with him. Not only did he take the truck, but he went and got groceries and donated groceries. When I was young, I was in the front yard worshiping, and I had a vision of the Lord. And I mention all these things just to show that I knew right from wrong. I have seen the hand of the Lord work in my life and my family's life. When around 17 or 18, I started working with the teens and the Royal Rangers at church. I was the gym teacher and a coach at a Christian school for a couple years. And despite all of that, I allowed compromise and selfishness into my life, and sin followed. I was trying to walk in both worlds, and I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew that I could not stand in the classroom and share the Lord with the kids and the youth, and then the rest of the week live for myself. But instead of repenting, I walked away from God and what he had called me to. Joel 1:4 says, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust had eaten. What the swarming locust had left, the crawling has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust had eaten. The sin in my life had devoured what God had called me to. This was not the plan and purpose that God had for me. This was me making my own decisions and walking in compromise. I stopped going to church and I started living my life for myself. And a lot of times when we make decisions like that, we justify it saying, well, it doesn't hurt anyone. It's my decision, it's my life. This isn't affecting anyone else. But I was mistaken. I hurt my parents. I hurt my family. And what about the youth that God had put me there for? Mr. Cotton shared at a prophetic conference last year that if you have a word for someone and don't share it, you're robbing that person of their blessing. Pastor Al has shared in the past that he's had a word for the church, but the Lord told him he was to be number three. Because one and two don't speak, the church stays silent. And as I was writing this, the Lord reminded me about the youth that I was not there for. I believe that from the verses we shared earlier that there's a time and place for everything. Ecclesiastes 3:1, for everything there's a season and a time and purpose under heaven. And God showed me that I needed to repent and ask for forgiveness. Specifically for abandoning the youth and the people that he had put in my life. He had put me there to speak into your lives, help you through hard decisions, or just to be there for you, and I wasn't. So for my sin that has affected you and your lives, I repent and I ask for your forgiveness. When I was about 20, I started working at the zoo. And my mom had said, I believe you're going to meet your wife at the zoo. And she was right on, because I did. And even though I believe and there was fruit in my past that I was saved, I was not living a very moral life at that time. I was still drinking heavily and just not making very good decisions. In spite of those decisions, she married me. And, you know, that lifestyle, there were a few times when things weren't going well and I would shout out for the Lord, and I know he heard me. But overall, I really hurt my testimony to my wife and to those that the sphere of influence at the zoo that he had given me. When I had turned 27 and the news of our son was on our way, I tried to settle down. I started going back to Shepherd's Heart. We were at the Grange then. And Don had even asked me then if I was going to start coming back and help with the kids. But the shame and guilt of abandoning them earlier was still on my heart, and I couldn't face it again. When we started to try to have Mason, I agreed to quit drinking. And I had quit drinking for 3 years. But my motivations were wrong. I thought I was doing it to keep the peace in the house. And I kind of wore it like a badge of honor that, well, I quit drinking. I could quit anytime I wanted to. So I think we know where this is going. One hot day mowing the lawn, some friends show up I hadn't seen in a while. They brought their own beer, and they said, "Want a beer?" I said, "Sure." I remember my wife looking across the living room at me and giving me the look and saying, "I don't think that's a good idea." And my exact words were, "I quit drinking for 3 years. I can quit anytime I want." 3 weeks later, I was worse than I ever was. I was leaving our home with a newborn baby so I could go out and drink and spend money that we didn't have. It was a miracle that she stuck it out. Later that year, I was at a party with the zoo, and Tina had stayed home because Mason was still a little baby, and I had had 4 beers and smoked part of a joint, and all of a sudden I started going numb. And that was not a lot for me then. You know, it was very unusual for me to feel this effect so early. And I started getting super dizzy, and I had to sit down, and I couldn't function. I could barely speak. I was having a hard time lifting my hands and my arms. And I started getting instantly nauseous. And my friend said, "Are you getting sick?" And I just shook my head, "Yes." And we were outside, and he had a little garden next to his driveway, and then like a 8-foot wall with ivy on it, and then a patio below. And it was all I could do. I stood up and ran and leaned over and started getting sick down the wall. And for the next 6 hours, I had no control over my body. I couldn't stand, couldn't speak. I just continued being sick. But I never blacked out, and my mind wasn't affected. Everything was crystal clear. I knew exactly what was going on. People that, because I couldn't get up and couldn't function, people that have hung out with me before knew my reputation, thought I was faking. And I said, no, I wasn't faking, and then they started mocking me. And people that I thought were my friends are pouring their beer on me because I can't do anything to defend myself. People were spitting on me. I urinated myself. And I remember just kneeling there in the driveway thinking this is the most embarrassing that has ever happened to me in my life. 6 hours. They just left me there. And as clear as ever, God said, "Are you done playing games?" And I said, "Yes." Proverbs 14:13 says, "Even in laughter the heart may grow, may sorrow, and at the end of mirth may be grief." I had to admit that I wasn't in control. I could not get control. I had to call to God and ask for his help. You know, this wasn't, well, I quit before, I'm going to quit again. I knew that was a failure. I rededicated my life to the Lord and truly repented. Joel 2:25 says, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts had eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust." And thank God that he's the God of restoration. Amen. He is 100% sovereign, but we are 100% responsible. I was prayed over at Presbytery. One of the words the Lord gave me was that I will not suffer the curse of divorce. Now, I use this example a lot. That is a promise from God. It is 100% true. That does not give me liberty to go out and cheat on my wife. I still need to be the husband that God has called me to be. I can't expect God to fulfill the promise he's made if I am not holding up my end. As you know, I'm involved with the youth again. And I can take now what I've learned and encourage others not to fall for the lie of compromise. And something we talk about with the teens a lot, and last summer we talked about almost every weekend, was Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. When I was going in this, David also showed, the Lord also gave me a vision into David's life. And I just have some quick verses and dates and a quick timeline to get to this point. And depending on where you look, there's different ages and different dates, but the verses are the same. 1 Samuel 13:14 says that David was a man after God's heart. 1 Samuel 16:12 is when David was anointed to be king of Israel, and he was about 10 years old. 1 Samuel 17 is David and Goliath. And this is the first time David had his hand at war. Soon after that, David becomes Saul's armor bearer. 1 Samuel 18:13, David is a commander of 1,000, and he's roughly 25 years old. 1 Samuel 19, David's persecuted by Saul. Now he's 28. 2 Samuel 2, David is king of Judah, and he's 35 years old. 2 Samuel 5, David reigns over all of Israel, and he's 42. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 27 is the story of David and Bathsheba, and David's 55. 2 Samuel 11:1. And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rava, but David remained at Jerusalem. Now from this timeline, you know, his age may vary, but roughly 40 years David was involved in war. War was a little different then than it is now. The bloodshed was different. The fighting, or he was running after he was anointed. And this was up close and personal battle. This is bloody at the end of a sword. This isn't long distance. The end of a spear. The Bible says that sometimes they fought from sunrise to sunset. Now, I've never used a sword, but I've swung a hammer for 10 hours a day. And at the end of the day, your hands ache from gripping so tight. Just the constant banging. And your joints swell, and sometimes you can't make a fist. I couldn't even imagine what war was like then. The sights, the sounds, the smell. 40 years of that. He doesn't deserve the spring off. He was king. And he couldn't relax and enjoy the warm sun on a spring morning on those sore joints from 40 years of battle. And just picture a March, a sunny March day. In the shade, it's cold. But in the sun, it's like five times brighter than it's been in months. And you stand there and it just soaks in and warms you. And the snow's melting and you're starting to see grass and things starting to bud. And, you know, when you're standing there enjoying it, it's something else. But if you've ever worked outside in March or done yard work, it's like the first 2 inches of the ground is thawed. The rest is still frozen. And anything you've done more than once in a straight line is a mud hole. So now imagine marching with thousands of men and horses and equipment to battle, living in tents. Everything is covered in mud. It's cold at night. You know, the first day you set up the tent, it's nice. The next day you can't tell if there's a floor or not. You've tracked all this mud in. Go out every morning to sludge around in this, to stand toe-to-toe someone lopping off arms. I mean, I could think of 1,000 reasons would have skipped that scene if I was king and just send someone else. And I'm sure if I can think of reasons, David could have. But is that what God would have had him do? We know that from the results of what happened in the story that it wasn't. I don't believe that when David got up that spring, he decided, I'm going to stay home and become an adulterary murderer. That was not the plan he had. His decision was just not to go to war. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Here specifically, Uriah's death and David's son's death. And I'm sure part of David died too. At the time when kings go to battle, David remained. Compromise does not start as a big, bold, obvious sin. It's like the joke on how to eat an elephant. It's one bite at a time. We start down a road that is similar, that we're used to, and if we don't check our compass and seek God, we end up somewhere that we would never believe in a million years we would go. Lost in the wilderness. Thankfully, our Heavenly Father is like the father of the prodigal son. He stands and waits, watching us to recognize where we are. And when we turn back to him, he comes running to us with open arms. We may never understand the consequences of some of our, not just big and major decisions, but some of our day-to-day decisions. Things we take for granted. My mom has a testimony that happened just a little while ago. She shared two Sundays ago about her making plans for a day, and she had a list of errands to run, and down the list was going to the post office. And God had spoke to her, I want you to go to the post office now. And she obeyed, and she was there to witness a fight between two women. But she had the opportunity to pray and change the atmosphere, and the fight stopped. And then she had the opportunity to share and pray with one of the women that were involved in the fight. We need to not just look at the big things, but as always, Jesus is our example. You know, it says that he did nothing that the Father didn't tell him to do, or he didn't see the Father do. Did he heal everybody that he met? No. Did everyone that ever met him get saved? No. But the ones the Father sent him were healed. The ones the Father gave him were saved. And that's our example again. And it's back to that intimacy. We need to recognize the Father's voice so we can go where he tells us to go, when he tells us to go. We need to continue to check our compass, seeking the Lord, to make sure that we're not wandering down the wrong path and missing the opportunity that God has given us to bless someone else or to speak truth into their life. Or by compromising and compromising our testimony. I really didn't have an ending. But I felt confident that the Lord does. So I'd just like to pray for you. And so let's pray. Lord, I thank you for what you've given us, Lord. And I just ask that you would help each of us to hear you more clearly, Lord, that we would seek you daily, not just in the major things, but in the day-to-day minor decisions, Lord. And I thank you that, Lord, you love us enough to redeem us. And even if we've made some poor decisions, Lord, or walked down the wrong road, that you're standing there waiting for us, Lord, to embrace us again, Lord, to run to us with open arms, Lord, that you love us enough that you have given each of us a plan and a purpose, a destiny in you, Lord, and that your heart is for us to sanctify those gifts and talents that you've given us so that we may glorify you, Lord. I just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.